And welcome back. It is Monday, November the 23rd, 2020. I am delighted to be with you all today. I hope that everybody had a nice and enjoyable weekend. I hope that everybody is ready for the week that lies ahead. Somebody told me I needed to announce this, and I want to make it clear. I know I have several folks that are watching from Old Providence and some folks from the community. Be aware that Old Providence is not doing its typical day before Thanksgiving meal this year. Okay, I'm pretty sure that we have announced that in newsletter and other things, but we are not doing our typical day before Thanksgiving meal, which we normally do. Obviously, there's restrictions on gatherings of that size, but instead of doing that, on December the 5th, we are doing a drive-through dinner. Okay, you need to sign up in advance. Let me know how many plates you want, but we're going to have the whole spread, but it's going to be drive-through, pre-order, pick it up at the church, and that will be Saturday, December the 5th from 3 to 7 p.m. We are not having our dinner this coming Wednesday night. It pains me to say that. Lord willing, next year we will pick up where we left off last year, and we will have that meal again. But we will have to see what the Lord does. Hopefully, things will be getting back to normal very soon. And no, I don't mean the new normal. Okay. I'm not even going there this morning. All right. But please do be in prayer for everything going on with the coronavirus. I've heard that in most areas it's on the rise. There's a lot of talk about what's going to happen as a result of Thanksgiving, and I don't know about any of that stuff. I just know I want it to be normal again. I want to get back to life just like everybody else does. So be in prayer instead of worrying about it, instead of complaining about it. Be vigilant and then pray. Do what you can do. So it's good to see everybody this morning. I see Rose and Christine and Monica and Caroline. Good morning. All right. Now, today we continue on with our study on the gospel according to John. And we are in John chapter 10. And we're going to start reading in verse 22. And where we come to today, we come to a passage that we should not just breeze over, because Jesus reveals something here that really is sort of the cornerstone of a particular idea of doctrine, a particular area of doctrine that we hold to in the Presbyterian Church, or I should say in the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, in conservative Presbyterian churches, okay? And it's a doctrine that has been called something, the term that has been used for it is the perseverance of the saints. Another way to put it is once saved, always saved. I'm not as fond of that name for the doctrine, but it gets the job done. Realize this, that in Christian doctrine out there, there are different views when it comes to salvation. There are some that view salvation as the burden for your salvation is on you, that salvation is based on what you do, that salvation is based on, if it's not what you do, the works that you do to get to God, salvation is based on your continuing repentance. In other words, if you sin and you don't ask for forgiveness, then you lose your salvation. But we teach something different for many different reasons. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go to verse 22 of John chapter 10. It says, then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. You know, Jesus really puts his finger on something here when it comes to the state of Israel at this time in history. The reason that they're asking him, are you the Christ, is because many had come claiming to be the Messiah. Many had come promising political deliverance. Zealots were running around everywhere. This was a time of such upheaval that all sorts of people came and presented themselves as the one that ought to be followed and promising political deliverance. But Jesus is very clear here. He's saying, you're asking if I'm the Christ. I've already told you I'm the Christ. But I didn't tell you with my mouth because talk is cheap. Now, Jesus doesn't say that. He doesn't have to say that because he said, I told you, but I didn't tell you with my mouth. I told you with my works. Another way to put this is it's as if Jesus is saying, "What you're asking me this? Well, how else can I answer you? Could anyone but the Christ do the things that I'm doing?" And then he gets right down to it. He says, I've told you through what I've done, but you don't believe because you don't belong to me. You're not my sheep. And then this is where we get to this doctrine principle here. It says in verse 27, this is Jesus talking. He says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than I, or greater than all, excuse me, not greater than I, greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. All right, so side note, pause right there for a second. Couple of things here that you got to take note of. Number one, the idea that Jesus never calls himself God. Again, you get back to like the two biggest groups, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, that have their thinking on Jesus really, really messed up. And this is why they're not Christians, why they will not be in heaven unless they turn to Christ. They don't believe that Jesus is God. And they do all sorts of linguistic acrobatics in John chapter 1, even though it says in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God. They say, oh, no, that's not what the Greek says. And Jesus never really claimed to be God. Really? I mean, come on. Jesus, that's why in verse 31, it says, again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these you stone me? You stone me. We're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you are a mere man and you claim to be God. They got it. The Jews knew what Jesus was saying there. He was saying it every time he made one of these I am statements, he was claiming to be God. But here, very clearly, he says, I and the Father are one. And he's not talking about emotions. He's not talking about agreement in message. The Jews got that. Jesus was claiming to be God and simultaneously the one sent from God. So don't give me any of this business about Jesus not being God. Okay. You either take Jesus for who he is or you take him for none of it. So we got to make note of that. All right. So that's what's going on. But the other thing that we need to see here is the substance of our salvation at work. Going back to verse 27, again, Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Y'all, what Jesus is really pointing to here, what he's really revealing is the nature of this salvation that we enjoy. Where Jesus is both the author of our salvation, but also the finisher of our salvation. Where, to quote the scripture, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion. You know, going with the principle of Romans 8. You know, we have all of these passages, and I've already talked about it. Take Romans 8, for instance. You can read this in Romans 8. Excuse me. Paul wrote Romans, but it's God's word breathed out. Romans 8, beginning in verse 28, it says, and we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those who he called, he also justified. Those who he justified, he also glorified. In short, you have all of the words that describe this salvation that we enjoy, and none of it is based on you or me. It's not based on our works. It's not based on how good of a Christian we are. It's not based on how often we repent. It's not based on us controlling our salvation. Salvation is a gift, y'all. And if you do one thing to either earn the gift or keep the gift, then it stops being a gift and it starts becoming a payment. Payment rendered for services. And that's not how salvation works. That's why Jesus says no one can snatch a sheep out of his hand. He's the one that holds the sheep. He's the shepherd. The sheep don't take care of themselves. There's all sorts of imagery in the scripture for sheep that are left to take care of themselves, whether it's wandering off the side of a cliff, whether it's being ravaged by wolves, whether it's any number of terrible things that happen. The sheep that take care of themselves, they're in trouble, y'all. But Jesus is the good shepherd, you see. The Lord is our shepherd. We shall not be in want. And so Paul continues in Romans 8, verse 31. He says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, that's the question that Paul asks. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why could Paul say this? How could he say this? He could say this because of what Jesus has said in John chapter 10 and in so many other places, where he's the good shepherd, where he holds the sheep in his hand, and no one will snatch a sheep out of his hand. The Lord assures our salvation from start to finish. And, you know, sometimes Presbyterians, conservative Presbyterians, take a bad rap for this theological system, right? You know, the TULIP, I don't know if you've ever heard of that before. John Calvin did not teach us. It was an acronym that came out of a council after John Calvin had already died. But it's a good description of the teachings of the sovereignty of God, right? Where it's an acronym, TULIP. T stands for total depravity. That everyone is born in a state of sin. Not utterly depraved, but totally depraved. We have a sinful nature, and therefore we must be changed. Our eyes have to be opened. To use the language of Scripture, the Lord has to take our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. The scales of our eyes have to fall off so that we can see. It's the Lord that does that. The Lord regenerates us because we are totally depraved. You in TULIP stands for unconditional election. That means if God chooses you to be his, he doesn't ask you first. It is unconditional. The Lord will have whom he will. That's why Jesus would say things like, I will have all those that the Father gives me, right? L stands for limited atonement. And this gets tricky because some people say, whoa, wait a second, that can't be true. Limited atonement is the teaching that Jesus' death on the cross, that Jesus only died, his death only covered those who would have faith in him, those that were unconditionally elected. And you say, wait a second, you said Jesus came for the whole world. And he did come for the whole world. His death is powerful enough to cover the sins of the entire world, but his death only covers the sins of those who would have faith in him. After all, y'all, either sin is paid for or it isn't. And if Jesus paid for everybody's sin on the cross, then nobody goes to hell. And furthermore, if Jesus paid for everybody's sin on the cross, then that means there is no use for faith. You don't have to have faith to be saved. You don't have to trust in him to be saved. Look at it this way. People get all up in ire over limited atonement. Another term for it is definite atonement, but that messes up the tulip, all right? It messes up the acronym. I'm fine with limited atonement. You ever seen a picture of John Calvin or the old reformers, and they were, you know, doing the, I'll switch it around so it looks that way for you. They would always hold their hands up like this. I remember in seminary, there was a picture of John Calvin, and somebody said, why does he hold his hand like that? I said, that's an L for limited atonement. But look at it this way. If you and I go to the iron skillet for breakfast, I'll use an example from Rob, Dr. Marsh and I, because we go out to breakfast pretty often. We went out to breakfast a couple of weeks ago, right? And as always, he gets the bill, which is one of the reasons I like to hang out with him so much. I'm only kidding. I would happily get the bill, but he always grabs it before I can. Anyway, he gets the bill and he pays the bill for our breakfast. Now, if I walk up to the counter to pay my bill, they would have to turn me away. Why? Because I can't pay for something that has already been paid. It's either paid, it's either satisfied, or it's not. And if Jesus' death satisfied all of the sin, satisfied the punishment for every sin ever committed from every person, whether they have trusted in Jesus or not, then when it comes time for judgment, those people can't be judged for anything because God cannot double judge for sin. Either the penalty for sin has been satisfied or it hasn't been. But if you're trusting in Jesus, if you have placed your faith in him, then his death is effective to cover your sin. But if you haven't, you pay for your sin. That's why we believe in this doctrine of limited atonement. Okay? The I stands for irresistible grace, right? Where when the Lord comes to save you, he's going to save you. And people say, well, wait a second, I felt God's calling, but I resisted and I resisted. No, realize that God's calling, it's not limited to one event in your life. The Lord can use multiple events to save you. But when God calls you, he calls you. Take the Apostle Paul, for instance. You know, on the road to Damascus, when Saul was out to kill more Christians, a bright light didn't come and Jesus didn't say, everybody close your eyes, bow your heads and close your eyes. If anybody feels a call, I want you to raise your hand. I see one. I see another. No, Jesus came to Paul and said, buddy, you're mine. You are mine, and I'm going to use you. And whether you realize it or not, that's how salvation works for us. Because apart from Christ, we are dead in our transgressions. In Jesus Christ, we become alive, and there's no turning back. And because we are alive in Christ, and because Jesus has had sovereignty over every single portion of our salvation, he maintains our salvation. It's not that we aren't called to live a life of faithful obedience. It's not that we aren't to repent, but y'all, I think it was MacArthur that said it. If you could lose your salvation, you would. That's why we believe in the perseverance of the saints. That our salvation is not based on our strength and our power. When you look at all the different things that Paul just said there in Romans chapter 8, the end result is that this is true because of the love of Christ alone. Because Jesus is seated at God's right hand, interceding on behalf of all believers everywhere, functioning as the high priest that we must have. It's because of God's love and his grace, you see, in Jesus Christ that our salvation is maintained. And Presbyterians and Reformed Christians, conservative Presbyterians, we take a lot of heat for the tulip, right? That, you know, and they say, oh, the tulip. Yeah. But I much prefer the tulip to the daisy. Because the alternative to that system of belief is the daisy. You know what the daisy is? It's where it has the petals around and it's he loves me, he loves me not. 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 Y'all, if you don't believe that your salvation is based on the power of Jesus Christ alone, if you believe that your salvation is based on you and your strength and your ability to confess and all of these things, you don't have a tulip, you have a daisy, and you're continually playing this game of maybe God loves me and maybe he doesn't. Maybe I'm saved, maybe I'm not. What kind of life is that? Does that match up with the teaching of the scriptures? Not at all. Not in the slightest bit. It doesn't match anything. Except for leaving you in control. And I don't know if you got to this point yet or not, but y'all, I am happy that God is in control. Because I know myself well enough to know that I don't need to I don't need to be in control of some things, y'all, because I'll mess it up big time. And when it comes to salvation, when it comes to faith, because faith is a gift from God, the continuation of our faith must be a gift from God as well. In taking this, take heart in what Jesus has said here. Dwell in this, bask in this. Enjoy the fact that Jesus maintains us, that his love for us is so great. Now, I'm going to finish this section and then we're done here. After they accused Jesus of blasphemy, Jesus answered them, verse 34, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I am God, because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does." Now that's some tricky language. What's Jesus talking about there? Jesus is quoting the Old Testament there. And he's saying, you're ready to hang me up for blasphemy because I claim to be God. Yet look at what I'm doing. Am I not doing the things of God? In other words, I'm not just saying that I'm God. I'm showing that I'm God. That's why he continues in verse 38. "But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father." Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Jesus went back across the Jordan. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. He stayed. And many people came to him. They said, "Though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true." And in that place, many believed in Jesus. And it is my profound hope that you have believed in Jesus as well. If you haven't, do not wait. Don't wait on this. Turn to him today. Hush, boo. All right. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we thank you so much for this time that you've given to us. And I pray that you would help us to take to heart the teaching of your word. Help us to enjoy the fact that our salvation is not ours to maintain, but instead you are the author from start to finish. Thank you so much for loving us in such a wonderful, powerful way that is beyond description. But you do it just the same. So, Father, please give us grateful hearts, and certainly thank you that Jesus is who he said he was, that he is with you and you with him, in you and you in him. Father, you're so good to us. Give us hearts full of thanks. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you for being a part of this time with me this morning. I will be back tomorrow morning at 7 a.m., Lord willing, and then I'm taking the rest of the week off because I'm having family come into town, and no, I'm not going to go over the 25 limit, but even if I did, mind your business, okay? But I'm not, so don't worry about it, but I've got family coming into town, and probably somebody's going to be sleeping in that room right over there, and if I start up at 7 o'clock, I might hear more than an amen coming from the other side of the house. So I'll be taking the rest of the week off starting on Wednesday, but I will be back tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock, Lord willing. Until then, I hope that y'all have a great day. Oh, and I see Debbie. Good morning, Debbie, and Dawn as well. We'll see y'all soon.